Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 5. And today we're going to read verses 17 through 19. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
We're going to be talking today about the law of God, about Jesus' relationship to the law, and about your and my relationship to the law of God as well. And the thing that we need to remember is that we are not saved at all by our law keeping. Please understand that. That is a foundational principle among biblical Christians. We understand that we are saved by Christ's law keeping, by His doing, and by His dying, but our law keeping is not something that can justify us. It's not something that can earn us the a hearing with God in any way. And so we need to realize that every false religion somewhere along the line puts within it man's law-keeping as a way to earn the favor of that false god, whoever it might happen to be. And so we discover that there are rules and regulations for how many times you're to kneel down on a prayer rug and pray to Allah each day. We discover that there are rules and regulations that have to do with how you're to pray to certain saints and receive certain benefits from them in order to be able to approach God through the Mother of God. We discover that there are all kinds of things that false religions always teach that point in the direction of man doing his best to earn God's favor. But the Bible teaches something else. The Bible teaches that Christ has done all that is necessary for our salvation. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And it's not our law-keeping, it's Christ's law-keeping that avails with God. But because we're saved by grace, what is the use of the law? What is our relationship to the law of God? Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is dealing with the Old Testament. He's dealing with the law of God in these verses. And he talks about his relationship to those verses and our relationship to those things. And what he does is he encourages among you and me faithful obedience to the law as Christians. As Christians. And so we begin in verse 17 talking about Jesus and the law. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets," he says. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." There are two very important words in this sentence, abolish and fulfill. Understanding those is key to understanding what Christ is saying. Now, the term that he uses when he describes abolish the law, well, it has to do with demolition. All of us have probably seen on TV what happens when an old building is about to be destroyed, where they send in some specialist and he places explosive charges around the building, and at a particular time those charges are set off and that building collapses in upon itself and there's nothing left but dust and rubble. That is a picture of what this word in Greek means, abolish. It means to bring down a building, to totally destroy something, to put an end to it. Talking about the law, it may mean to end its validity. It has to do with thinking that the law might no longer be in force in any way, to annul it, to make it invalid in some way, to repeal it even. But Jesus says, I didn't come to do that. Jesus is very specific about the fact he did not come to destroy the law, to annul the law, to repeal the law, or to give a new law in its place. The term law and prophets that he uses here is a very broad term to begin with. It has to do with all of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you discover Jesus and the other New Testament writers sometimes using the law and the prophets to describe the whole Old Testament. Sometimes you also find the law and the prophets and the Psalms used in that same way. And so Jesus is saying, I didn't come to do away with the Old Testament. I didn't come to abolish the Old Testament in some way. I didn't come to make it null and void. And in particular, he didn't come to make the law of God null and void. He says instead, I came to fulfill it. Now, whatever fulfill means, it means the opposite of do away with it, right? It means not to, it cannot mean annul. It cannot mean to destroy. To fulfill means to bring something to its designated end. To, for example, fulfill a prophecy, or to fulfill a promise that you've made, or a law, or a request, or a hope, or a duty, or a destiny. And in turn, that word can mean to carry it out. To fulfill can mean to carry out something. It can mean to bring to its full expression. In other words, to bring forth its true meaning. And it can mean to complete something. So translators, looking at this, sometimes say that what is being said here is that Jesus came to give the true and complete meaning of the Old Testament law, to explain its real significance. And that's what's going on. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount, remember the context. Jesus is speaking to people who for years and years and years have heard the scribes and the Pharisees expound what they said was the law, but which is really their interpretation of the law. And they were very skilled at being able to manipulate things so that what they were describing and what they were teaching sometimes allowed them to completely go against what was actually written, so that they could reinterpret all kinds of things to make them suit themselves. Now, if we just give you one example. In the Old Testament, the scribes and the Pharisees, in interpreting the Old Testament, looked at this concept of a Sabbath day's journey and doing work on the Sabbath and so on. And so they came up with the teaching that you could only go so far from your home. That was the Sabbath day's journey. If you went any further than that, you were doing work, and that was forbidden on the Sabbath day. So in order to get around that, a crafty scribe or Pharisee or other person might decide, what they decided was, if you wall off something with pieces of string, like you put stakes down on the ground, and you wall off something with pieces of string, that's your home. And so they would go the day before they were making a trip, now mind you, they would go and they would set up these little places with pieces of string around them, just exactly the right distance away, so it was a Sabbath day's journey. And then on the day that they wanted to go, they could go from one home to another home to another home. All the while thinking, I'm keeping the law in this way. So they reinterpreted things to fit their ideas. And for years, the law had been perverted by false interpretations from the scribes and the Pharisees. And so what Jesus does is he comes and he gives the true and the accurate meaning of the law of God to people who haven't heard it, haven't understood it that way for a long time. He's expressing, as Ernest Kevin says, the proper view in the Sermon on the Mount. He's not adding new laws. He's simply expounding the proper understanding of the laws that have been there in the Old Testament. So when we hear Jesus in this sermon and elsewhere say, you have heard that it was said to you, but I say to you, he's not attacking the Old Testament law. What he is attacking is the misinterpretation of that law given by the scribes and Pharisees. You've heard it was said, and then he gives their misinterpretation. But I say to you, he gives the proper interpretation of the law of God. He's come to confirm what God has said all along. He's come to restore the full measure, the full intent, the purpose of the Old Testament law. And so his teaching is a proclamation of the full implications of the commandments of God delivered in the Old Testament in opposition to what is truly a legalistic, scribal misinterpretation. His teaching is going to demonstrate that God's law is far more exacting and comprehensive than the scribes and Pharisees' shallow and externalistic interpretation that they've been teaching for years. I'll give you an example. When Jesus reaches the place in the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about the commandment, you shall not kill, you shall not commit murder, the Pharisees were able to simply think, as long as I have not taken a knife and driven it into somebody and physically killed that person, I'm not guilty of this. And Jesus says, that doesn't go far enough. It starts in your heart. If you have ever hated someone in your heart without cause, you have already committed murder. And so Jesus expounds the true understanding of what it means to commit murder. We'll see that later on when we get to that place. And so he's doing this to counteract this legalistic, externalistic, false interpretation of what God said. Verse 18, he goes on and talks about, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota," not a dot, or in the King James, not a jot or a tittle, "will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now in the King James, that word accomplished, that last word, is translated fulfilled, but it's not the same word that's translated fulfilled in verse 17. And it might lead you down a wrong path if you think these are the two same words. This word is properly translated accomplished. And it means come to pass. It means everything that might come has now come. So he's not saying that he's in opposition to the Old Testament. What he's preaching is in full harmony with the original intent of the law in its details. And we all know what it's like today to see judges, for example, who disregard the original intent of a law in order to, through judicial activism, impose their own interpretation of what they think ought to be said that goes contrary to what actually is written. That was going on in Jesus' day. Same type of thing. We bemoan that the Constitution is ignored in its original intent, but that's not an unusual thing. That was going on in Jesus' day. The law was being ignored in its original intent, and something else was being put in its place. So, Jesus is telling us that he is the one who will come and has come to fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament law. He's come to do them, the things that are spoken of, he's come to do. He's going to accomplish what the law speaks of. And he's going to give the true interpretation of what that means in opposition to the false interpretations they've heard all along. The honor that Jesus is bestowing upon the law of God is much higher than that which was held by the scribes and Pharisees who thought they were honoring the law. Much higher. And what Jesus is doing is he's accomplishing everything that the law says. The law points to Jesus. And so Jesus is fulfilling all of the aspects of the Old Testament that prophesied anything regarding salvation, regarding him. He's fulfilling all of these things. Remember, we looked a few weeks back in our look at the Shorter Catechism at the fact that Jesus is our mediator. And as our mediator, he fulfills three offices: prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus is doing those things right here. He is the prophet who is revealing to us the true meaning of God's law. It was lost. It was misinterpreted. It was misdirected for a long time. And now Jesus comes and he is giving the true meaning of what the law says. And it's a lot more comprehensive than people thought. And he is also presenting himself as the one who fulfills all of the types and predictions of the Old Testament. Those things that were said, he fulfills. He is also our great high priest. And as our priest, it is through his active and passive obedience to the law that he has satisfied divine justice. He has satisfied God's demands for his people. And so Christ comes and he obeys all that the law says a person ought to obey in order to be right in his standing with God. Christ has done that. He has kept that law perfectly. He has obeyed everything that God says must be obeyed for righteousness. He did it all without wavering, without sinning once. He did all of that. And then he, the sinless one, took upon himself our sin, went to the cross, bled and died in our place, took our punishment to set us free. And so Christ has done both of those things. He actively obeyed the law, and he took the curse of the law upon himself in our place and bore our sins away. He did that as both priest and sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. He fulfills that prophecy of the Lamb of God in the Old Testament. And as John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He accomplishes that. And as our high priest, he prays for us. One of the things that he continues to do day after day is he prays for you. You face struggles every day. And sometimes you feel like you're alone facing that struggle, but guess what? You're not alone. There is one in heaven who prays for you in the midst of your struggle. Because if he did not do so, you would utterly fall away. You would utterly fall away if God did not hold you by the hand. That's what Jesus told Peter. Satan is asked to sift you like wheat. And Peter was sifted in a certain way. But Jesus said he was praying for Peter, and Peter would be brought back. He would be restored. And so, Christian, when you face that temptation, that trial, know Christ is praying for you. And as king, he also is in the process of delivering you from all of your enemies and his enemies. He delivers you from Satan. He delivers you from earthly enemies. But the most important thing he has to do before he even does that is he delivers you from your sin. He has to subdue you to himself before he begins to subdue all of your enemies around you. So he's prophet, priest, and king. And he fulfills all that the Old Testament teaches regarding that. And he keeps every aspect of the law in complete detail. Notice that anything that requires fulfillment is going to be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every type will be exchanged for its antitype. Those are two technical terms. In the Old Testament, you have a type, which is a prediction of some kind or a figure of some kind. And in the New Testament, you have the antitype, the fulfillment, the accomplishment of that particular figure. And so, like I said, the lambs and the rams and the bulls and the goats and all the sacrifices of the Old Testament find their fulfillment in the antitype, who is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. Every prediction made in the Old Testament will be verified and accomplished by Christ. And every single demand of the law is met by him. So he says, in this way, not one jot or one tittle will disappear from the law until all is accomplished. That word jot is yod, and it's the smallest Greek letter. Think apostrophe, if you want to. Smallest Greek letter, this little apostrophe. Every little tiny letter will be upheld. Even the smallest letter will find its fulfillment. And the tittle is a mark that distinguishes one Hebrew letter from another Hebrew letter. in English. For example, the difference between a T and an L are the crossbar on the T and maybe sometimes a little foot on the bottom of the T and not on the L. And so you can tell the difference between a T and an L because that crossbar, that's the tittle, that's the crossing of the T. And so today, what we would say that Jesus says is every T will be crossed and every I will be dotted in the law. Not one I will be left undotted. Not one T will be left uncrossed. All will be accomplished. William Hendrickson said, God's program with respect to Christ, the church, mankind in general, and the universe will be carried out in full. And then he cites Isaiah chapter 40. And then Jesus says one thing that startles us, I think, in verse 19, that has to do with breaking the law. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, our salvation is entirely of grace. Nothing is earned by you or me before God regarding our salvation by our works. And yet, your position in the kingdom of heaven is commensurate with and depends upon your respect for God's holy law. Whoever disregards even one of the least commandments and teaches others by either precept or example to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. The rabbis in Jesus' day looked at the Old Testament and they were able to discern 613 commandments. God gave 10 in the Ten Commandments, but they found 613. And that's obviously other aspects throughout the rest of the Old Testament. They found 248 positive commands, do this, and they found 365 negative commands, don't do that. And being rabbis, they obviously ask and answer the question, if there's one command that's really the most insignificant command, what is it? And they came up with one. The most insignificant, the littlest command, the smallest command, is Deuteronomy 22, verse 6. It's the lightest commandment. If you come across a bird's nest in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. According to the rabbis, that's the least commandment. There is obviously a greatest commandment. Remember the lawyer who came to Jesus and asked Jesus about the greatest commandment, and then Jesus himself taught the same thing in answer to a question. And that answer is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So there are great commandments. And then there's lesser commandments. Now, Jesus agrees with this idea that the lawyer had, and he taught the same thing. And he's not engaging himself in theological hair splitting. There are very important things. But Jesus does, in his teaching, recognize that there are weightier matters of the law. And so in Matthew 23, that chapter where Jesus is calling the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites, in verse 23 he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." Now, he doesn't say, so just ignore tithing mint and dill and cumin and do the other. He says, no. He said, these, the weightier matters, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. See, what was happening was the scribes and Pharisees were thinking that they were okay with God because they were very, very strict in certain things. And so here is a scribe or a Pharisee or someone who is saying, you know, I've got these dill plants growing in my garden, and every tenth dill plant I give to God. Hallelujah. I'm righteous. And Jesus says, that's a good thing, but don't use that as the excuse to therefore not see that your neighbor receives justice in a court of law when he is being trampled upon by some ungodly man. Don't think just because I tithe these plants in my garden or the sheep in my flock or her or the cattle in my herd that I am righteous when I am allowing ungodliness to take place that I can stop. That's the point that he's making. So he's saying, don't just ignore one and do the other. Do both. But do not use the lesser as an excuse to ignore the greater. Especially, that's what they were doing. Now, on this earth, you and I differ in respect to the faithfulness to the law of God here and now. There are Christians who disregard the law altogether. There are Christians who see some aspects of the law as being more important, and others who say, well, no, that's not as important as you think it is. This is more important. And so we differ as we look at it. We're sinful, fallen human beings. And there are going to be things that we look at that we don't see exactly as we ought to. Let's face it, none of us is going to get it all exactly right. And so we will differ in our faithfulness to the law here now. And what Jesus is saying is we also will differ in heaven and in the resurrection in our degree of rewards as well. So, those who practice, those who teach even the least commands of the law, and I'm not saying that command about the bird and the eggs is the least commandment, but it might be. But whatever God has to say in Scripture, those who recognize that God has a reason for saying those things, God is right to say those things, and we are to do those things, and we teach them as they are correctly understood, correctly taught, and as they are fulfilled in Christ, people who do that will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. As John Calvin said, the law remains the eternal rule for a devout and holy life. The law remains the eternal rule for a devout and holy life. The law has meaning and purpose in the life of the Christian. Jesus is saying, I didn't come to destroy the law. I didn't come to destroy the prophets. I came to uphold what they truly teach, to fulfill what they wrote about. I am the Messiah, he is saying, who is come to provide the fulfillment of all the righteous requirements of the law on behalf of you, my people. And he is saying, I have come to die for you on the cross and to pay the penalty for your sins that you deserve, to take it upon me. That's what he's saying. And he's going to go on in the rest of this sermon, and he's going to show us how his righteousness, the righteousness that he provides for you and me, is better than the righteousness exalted by the scribes and Pharisees. And he's going to encourage us, and this is the important thing for us as Christians to remember, he's going to encourage us to live holy lives in obedience to his work of salvation for us. And the way in which we do that is in keeping, as Christians, through faith in Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, keeping the commandments of God. They're the rule of life. Not done away with. The condemnation is done away with. The law is fulfilled by Christ. But now as Christians, this is the rule of life. This is how Jesus tells us to live. He didn't set us free to just do whatever we wanted to do. Now that you're saved by grace, just go ahead and live however you want to. No, he's saying now that you're saved by grace, this is the way, walk in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that Jesus tells us here. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your holy law. Father, we recognize that we fall far short in ourselves of being able to obey as we should. We thank you for Jesus' accomplishment of everything. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that as Christians, you still grant to us and give us the work of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to begin through faith in Christ to obey. And so, Father, bless us to live godly lives in a sinful, fallen world and so reflect Christ that others are drawn to Him. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.